Remember when you were young? Or at least younger, if that's a difficult memory, as it is for me. And you really wanted something? Now, maybe it was something really big, like a car. Maybe it was a 64 Mustang. Remember when they came out? You know, a 287 V8 with four on the floor, fire engine red and smooth as silk. Or maybe it was a 57 Chevy with those fins that came back and that gold color paint. Or maybe it was a 35 Studebaker with a rumble seat. Remember what your father said? Your father said, "I'm not going to buy it for you. I can't. I'll go with you. Make sure you don't get taken. But you're going to have to earn and save your own money to get it. You'll have to buy your own insurance for it, too." Or maybe it wasn't a car. Maybe it was a trip. Maybe you were into drama, and your high school drama club was going to go to New York, to Broadway. You were going to see Hello, Dolly. But your father said the same thing. "I'd be happy for you to go. I don't know why you want to go to New York. But if that's what you want to do, and the school's going to be responsible, you can go. But you'll have to earn your own money." Or maybe you were in the band, and the band was going to march in the Rose Bowl parade in Pasadena. And everybody's excited, practicing and ready to go, but your dad says the same thing. "I can't pay your way. You're going to have to earn it." Or maybe it was harder times and all you wanted was a baseball glove or a new pair of shoes for the prom. But all the same, we've experienced those times in our lives when we wanted something, really wanted something, but mom and dad couldn't, or in their own wisdom, wouldn't pay for it. And we had to scrimp and save just to get the money we needed for that wonderful prize. Remember how difficult that was? How you would just think about how much you wanted it? How it meant giving up a lot of things that you really also wanted? I mean, you know, no Cokes, no movies, no ice cream, no new clothes, not even dates or parties unless they were free. And that was hard, especially when you thought about what you were giving up. And maybe some of your friends came over and said, "Come on, let's go. Let's have some fun. My, oh my, just one time. You won't even miss the money. It doesn't cost that much. You can work a few extra hours, make it up. You're becoming a fanatic about this thing. Nothing's worth this." That choice was a difficult choice. But that choice becomes a picture of the choice. Because that choice is a little mini-series of what life is all about. Because life is all about making the choice. The choice between the king of Sodom and the king of righteousness. The choice between instantly getting what I want or living ultimately for something that is far more significant. Maybe you made that choice in a different way when you were young. You made that choice in a moral way, because you chose to be pure and wait while your friends left and had to get married. Life is all about the choice. The choice between the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. It's very interesting that Abraham in Genesis 14, where we're looking at the choice today, it's very interesting that his choice came after a great victory, came after a magnificent success. This should not surprise us, of course, because that's exactly when the king of Sodom usually shows up. If it's in your career, if it's in the business world, the king of Sodom isn't going to show up until the king of Sodom needs something from you. People aren't going to make you the kind of offers that will help you get rich quicker unless you've demonstrated that you have the ability that they can use. There's always a price, by the way, that comes with the choice. And the price inevitably is your integrity and your freedom. But we'll see that in just a few moments. I want us to look at three things this morning as we consider the choice. The first is the choice itself, the choice we must consider. The second is the facts we must face. And the third is the decisions we must make. So come with me to Genesis chapter 14 at verse 17, where we begin with the choice we must make. And it is that we must choose, you and I must choose between the king of Sodom and the king of righteousness. Abraham has just fought a battle that he has just won. He's delivered his nephew Lot from captivity. And after his men, and after he returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer in verse 17, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the king's valley, as it was called in Israel. It's interesting that the king of Sodom is going to make a legitimate offer to Abraham. Even as your friends from those teenage years made a legitimate offer, what they offered you was fun. What they offered you was a good party. What they offered you was a weekend out having a good time. What they offered you was an opportunity to do something that you would enjoy. But the short-term cost outweighed the long-term results that you were seeking. But their choice, their opportunity was a legitimate opportunity. And the king of Sodom offers us legitimate opportunities as well. The difference, of course, is that your friends wouldn't pay for your car or your trip. And the king of Sodom won't give you what you most want either. I want to draw a contrast between the king of Sodom, who came out to meet Abraham, and Melchizedek. That is, his name means the king of righteousness, and that's why I use it. He's also the king of Salem or Jerusalem, the king of peace. But I want you to see a difference between these two kings. In fact, several differences. The first difference I want you to observe is this. The king of Sodom gives. In fact, he gives an offer to Abraham. In verse 21, the king of Sodom said to him, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." The king of Sodom gives, whereas the king of righteousness takes. Because we read earlier in the passage, at the end of verse 20, that Abraham gave to the king of righteousness a tenth, a tithe. He gave a tenth of all that he had gotten. He gave to the king of righteousness. Very fascinating to me that the king of Sodom gives while the king of righteousness takes. Let's look at what the two kings offer. The king of Sodom gives an opportunity, the opportunity to add to your well-being. The king of Sodom offers you wealth. You take the goods, I'll take the people. This was an opportunity for Abraham to get the most prized possessions of the city of Sodom. A whole city with all of its wealth had been stripped away in a battle, and Abraham had recovered that in recovering his nephew. And all that he had brought back could now be his. He could have the wealth of several hundred people. Instantly come to him. Their gold, their silver, their jewelry, all of the resources that they relied on would become his if he accepted the offer. What does the king of righteousness do? He takes. What he does is present us with requirements to give rather than to get. The king of Sodom entices us with money, with a way to get rich and successful. That's a good thing. The king of righteousness calls us to live a focused way of life. We're going to see that focus in a few moments, marked by discipline and denial. And that's a tough thing. And that's the reality of life. The king of Sodom always offers us a good thing in the short run. The king of righteousness, who, by the way, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. It's evident that the king of Sodom represents the system and values of the society around us. The king of righteousness, a real man, is told, we're told in the Bible, represents as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the what the Lord Jesus Christ says to us. The Lord Jesus Christ says, turn from a good thing to a tough thing. We'll see why. But he offers us requirements. He takes from us. The king of Sodom not only gives opportunity, the king of Sodom gives security. Think about it. Think about it. Think about this. Remember when the end of the month came, a week sooner? Excuse me. When the end of the money came, a week sooner than the end of the month? Maybe some of you are there right now. I do not know. You remember the juggling acts? Pushing this one aside, moving this one over, running the total on the calculator again. Let's look at that one more time. If we do this and we do this, who's not been calling? Who has been calling? Which will be worse if the boss finds out? Writing it all out. And along comes the king of Sodom. Along comes someone who sees your skills and your abilities and says, come to work with me. Move into a deal with me. Come together with me. I will give you security. What does the king of righteousness offer? Sacrifice. Take 10%. Immediately cut your lifestyle, cut your consistent income, cut your expendability, cut it, 10% right off the top. Oh, and by the way, if 10% gets too easy, you know, one of the things we can do with this 10% thing is we can just sort of factor that in. God becomes another bill we pay every month. It's like the electric bill, it's like the water bill, it's like the mortgage, no, it becomes another bill we pay every month. And after a while, the 10% isn't really anything more than a bill we pay. When we get to that level, we need to reevaluate and raise the percentage. If we can give to God without sacrificing something that matters to us, we're really not giving. That's a tough thing. The king of Sodom offers us freedom as well. From what you know about Sodom, the city of Sodom, you know there was a freedom from the usual conventions. There was a freedom from the way others expected you to live. There was real freedom in that city. You could pretty much express yourself. You could live as you wanted to. The king of Sodom and those who followed him lived as they willed, and not as others told them to live. And you know, that's a good thing. Whereas the king of righteousness is going to call us to discipline and even denial. He's going to call us to the discipline that draws limits on and accepts restrictions in our lives, that causes us to turn away from things that are appealing and attractive at times. The followers of the king of righteousness give up rather than give in. And that's a tough thing. The king of Sodom also stands for pleasure. They enjoyed the pleasures of life. It looked like so much fun. It looked like so much delight. And pleasure is a good thing. Whereas the king of righteousness calls us to a dependence upon God, that turns away from a lot of those pleasures and maybe even causes people to reject us, maybe even within our families. And that's a tough thing. This is the choice. The king of Sodom gives while the king of righteousness takes, and we must choose between the two. We must choose between getting and giving. And that can be a tough choice. But let me ask you this, is it really a tough choice? Let's look at the facts we must face. Coming again to Genesis 14 and verses 19 and 20. I want you to notice something. The king of Sodom came to give gifts, but the king of righteousness came to give blessing. Blessing. Now wait a minute. Hold on. If you think about your father, which would you rather have from your father? That car or his blessing? The keys to that car or the keys to his heart? Which would you rather have? Would you rather have your father's money? Or would you like to have his manly respect of you? Which would you rather have? A gift from your father that's tangible or the intangible regard? Which would you rather have? To have your father say, here, it's yours, and have him disappear? Or would you like to have him walk up to you and put his arm around you and say, I respect you. I respect you because I'm proud of the woman you have become. I'm proud of the man you have become. Which would you rather have? Is there even a contest? Hey, you can buy a car, but you can never buy a father. The king of righteousness comes from the Father with a blessing. You know, we are looking forward to a wedding in January, and one of the things I love to do, special events, is try to say something to my sons that I hope they can remember of my feeling for them. I'd really like to have a blessing. And so, what we discover is this. Ultimately, the king of Sodom leads to destruction because that's where he's going to end up. He's being delivered by a man from God, but he never ever accepts the values of that man from God. Whereas the one who chooses the king of righteousness finds fulfillment in a blessing. Because the facts we must face, first of all, is this. There is a God who is the Most High God. There is a God who is the Most High God. And when He looks invisible, and when He looks weak, and when He looks powerless, and when He looks as if He isn't even hanging around, He's not anywhere in sight, there is still a God who is the Most High God. Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, wrote a significant, thoughtful, short essay entitled The Wager. The essence of the wager is, life is a gamble. On what are you going to bet? The visible vagaries of time, or the invisible hopes of eternity. There are some advantages to getting older, and one of them is watching life come true. One of them is watching what happens when you bet your life on the Bible. And seeing God's faithfulness. And so that ancient king came to that man, Abraham, and said to him, Blessed be Abram of God Most High. There is no God like God. When he says God Most High, I think Melchizedek is looking around. He's looking at the gods of Sodom. He's looking at the gods of the kings who have just been defeated. He's looking at the gods of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Amorites. And he comes from the city of peace, Jerusalem, with a word from the God Most High. And he says, there is a God, and that God is greater than all other gods. There is no God like God. He is sovereign, greater than any other God there is. He's greater than the gods of opportunity or security or independence or freedom or pleasure. And most of all, God is for us. Remember that ancient question that Paul raised in one of the most strategic moments in his writings when he was describing what it was like to suffer and be buffeted, to experience tribulation and pressure and stress and persecution. And he says to us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now don't miss the point. If God be for us, there are a lot of people who can be against us. But who can prevail against us? But don't miss the point. In the 20th century, more people have died for the gospel than in any other century in history. Perhaps in all other centuries put together, more people have died for the gospel. But don't miss the point. The point is that time is not the measure of reality. You know, what we're doing now is we're not saving up to buy a car or go to Broadway or march in the Rose Bowl or get a baseball glove or a new pair of shoes for the prom. What we're doing now is betting on eternity. And when you make your choice tomorrow between the King of Sodom and the King of Righteousness, you make that choice, giving up what Sodom offers in order to get what God offers. And it can cost you in terms of time. Not only is there a sovereign God, but look at what else he says, verse 19, possessor of heaven and earth. God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Simply put, God owns everything. Everything is His. He owns all the oil in Saudi Arabia. He owns all the diamonds in South Africa. He owns all the gold in California. He owns all the minerals in the outback. He owns every resource there is. He owns all the money in the numbered Swiss bank accounts. It's all His. And He knows every number, too. He owns every corporation put together in the Bahamas or Delaware. He owns every heirloom in every family. Nothing I own is mine alone. It is my stewardship. And as far as you are concerned, what I own is mine. And what, as far as I'm concerned, what you own is yours. But God owns it all, and God determines what is good. And sometimes we face the tough choice between the King of Sodom and the King of Righteousness, between short-term gain and long-term reality. And sometimes we have to put our trust in God's good intentions, even as we had to trust our parents' good intentions. I had to... breakfast the other day with a buddy of mine who was talking, and he told me, his dad, when he graduated from college, his dad made a deal with him. His dad bought 50% of the car, and he bought 50% of the car, and that's how he got his car when he graduated from college. And he's looking back on it 20 years plus now, and he's saying, you know, my dad was a pretty wise man. My dad's done okay, but he never made it easy for me. He didn't make it hard for him. He just simply said, go earn your own way. And God is an equally wise Father who wants to save. Do you have that feeling? You ever have that feeling as a parent? How you want to save something that you want to give to your kids, but you want to wait till the right time to do it? You know that feeling? When they're ready. When they'll appreciate it, when they'll know its value. My friend also told me about some of his buddies who went through college with him who were useless. They had million-dollar trusts, and they were useless. Because when they hit 21, they came into $1 million. God determines what is good. And so, here we come down to the choice, and we're leading to the decisions we must make. In light of the nature of the choice, and in light of the reality of the facts we must face, there is a God who is sovereign, who is over all things, who possesses all things. We must choose to trust God to meet our needs and sacrifice our desires according to His will. And I want to tell you that the choice we must make is a tough choice, because everything in us at times will go against that choice. So let me now give you six decisions you must make. Decision number one: if you will make the choice, and if you will discern between the King of Sodom and the King of Righteousness, if you will get the short-term gains that will blow your life to pieces in many cases, or the long-term gains that will grow you and grow you and grow you and make you a mature woman, a mature man, stable and strong in all of life, full of joy. Decision number one: decide to submit yourself to God's sovereignty. Decide to submit yourself to God's sovereignty. The Most High God is on your side. I've already said this. Decide to submit yourself to God's sovereignty. Choose to trust God and submit to His sovereignty in your life. This is not passive. By the way, this is very active. If God is sovereign and if God is on my side, then He's got things going for me tomorrow. As I start my work week, He's got things going for me to do that are going to be good, that are going to be challenging, that are going to be exciting, that may be difficult, but He's got good for me. Oh, in the midst of the goodness, there will be tough times. But the sovereign God has plans for me that are good, and so He does for you. Choose to entrust yourself consciously, dependently, carefully to His sovereignty. Use your head in the process. Put your head in the Word. Put your soul into prayer. Put your life in His hands. And go about your business using your education and your experience and your opportunities and your authority and your accountability, counting on the sovereign God to meet your need. When I come up against a tough wall, I just say to God, "You've got a problem. How are you going to work it out? What do you want me to do? Let's stop and think. I'll do what I can, but it's your problem." Decision number two: recognize God's ownership of everything you call your own. Recognize God's ownership of everything you call your own. This is a very tough decision to make. Recognize God's ownership of everything you call your own. Start with your life. Start with your life. You know, it was one day I was thinking to myself, I'm getting older and I'm not getting the things done that I really want to get done. And it suddenly hit me, you know, that's none of my business. My job is to look at what has God given me to do right now. As I am approaching the end of 96 and looking at 97, I am laying out, wrapping up the end of the year and looking ahead. My job is to think through carefully and evaluate what I've done in 96 and what lies before me in 97. What are my opportunities as I begin 97? I didn't know at the beginning of 96 some of the opportunities I've had this past year. Some of them came with 1 week's notice. 1 week's notice. 1 week, I'm just looking ahead to the next week. At the end of that week, I'm flying to Budapest. Like that. And that has opened up, just that trip alone, opened up some unbelievable opportunities, things that would have never happened. 1 week's notice. Couldn't plan for it in December. Didn't know about it till early January. Went within 5 days after I knew about it. That's the sovereignty of God. So decide. God owns everything you call your own, including your time, your possessions. You know, one of the things, if you've never done this, if you've never done it consciously, maybe you need to do it physically, to put together a deed of trust that's labeled "all that I own," everything that I own, and then sign it over to God. Put your signature on it. Maybe if you're really crazy, go have an actuary. Put a seal on that thing. File it in your own mind as if it were filed at the county courthouse. Nothing's yours. All is His. Number three, give your career to God. Give your career to God. give your career to God. I think, and I've mentioned this before, but I think this is the toughest decision we make. Men especially, and I suppose now that women have joined the man's world, it's the toughest decision women make too. In fact, I know it is. Because you have been completely programmed to work, compete, and prove you can do what a man can do. And if you want to, you can. You can have your heart attack the same time we do. Now, I know there's a lot more to it than that. And I know there's some validity to some of the issues. But sometimes I worry because I see women wrestling with things they may not need to wrestle with. Give your career to God. Make the decision that Abraham made. Abraham turned down the king of Sodom. Remember, he says to him in verse 22 of Genesis 14, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Where did he get that language? Isn't it interesting that just as the king of Sodom showed up, the king of righteousness showed up? You know, God sent someone to rescue Abraham. Fascinating. Where did he get that? He didn't have that language until the king of righteousness showed up. It's amazing. The king of Sodom is there, and the king of righteousness shows up, just says, excuse me, please, steps right in, takes over, gives him the blessing. Abraham takes 10%. The king of Sodom must have been watching, looking at that. Man alive, that's my stuff. Because Abraham had just rescued it all from the kings who had defeated the king of Sodom. And, you know, it's just amazing how God in His grace sends the king of righteousness along. Do you have some friends who will come along at the right time, who will show up? Because you're cultivating people who will support your values. Don't let anyone make you rich but God. You know, one of the things I think that impacted Abraham is he knew the king of Sodom was an evil man at heart. And he knew that he'd used deception and lack of integrity and had brought destruction to his soul. And let me just say this to you. Join Abraham in not allowing evil people to make you rich. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know you have to do business with evil people. The Word of God's very clear about that. Some of your customers may be evil people. Some of your vendors may be evil people. You may even have a boss who's evil. And again, that boss may not be evil. It may be a gift of God to you. A friend of mine, though, told me a story that helps us understand where you can make a choice. He was out playing golf one day with a guy, potential client, customer, business, actually a sort of an investor. And they're out playing, and they get somewhere out in the course, and the guy begins to boast that he's having an affair his wife doesn't know anything about. And he's bragging. You know what my friend told me? I decided, right there, I'm not going to do business with that guy. If he's doing that to his wife, what's he going to do to me? Once you know people are evil, get out as fast as you can. Decision number 4. Live in light of long-term realities, not short-term desires. Live in light of long-term realities, not short-term desires. Short-term, the deal the king of Sodom offered was a lot more attractive than the one the king of righteousness offered. After all, you tell me in any deal, one guy's going to give, the other guy's going to take. Tell me the better deal. There's no problem with that. I'm going to make a profit here. I'm going to lose here. Where do I sign up for the profit? But wait a minute. Short-term profit with long-term evil means ultimate loss. Don't make decisions on a short-term basis, but on a long-term basis. So much of life looks good until the long-term implications are factored in. Immorality looks good until one considers its full impact. Alcohol looks good until one meets an alcoholic and the members of his family. Dishonesty looks good until we see executives doing time over in Fort Worth, the minimum security so-called country club, stripped of all dignity, career shattered. Racism may look good to some until the tapes come out and the boycott hits, and you're owners, holders of stock, drop the value of your company $1 billion in 3 days. Pay attention to the difference between short-term and long-term realities and realize God looks at the real long-term realities. Decision number 5. Make every choice in light of the other 4 decisions. Make every choice in light of the other 4 decisions. Review them, evaluate them. When you come to options, when you're given a deal, make every choice that way. I can remember another friend of mine who in the 80s, in the building business, went for years without accepting any real deals. He was in the management building and management side of business. He had income coming out of his management properties, and he chose to do no deals, no deals, no deals, no deals. He would get them, they would come, he would pray, he would think, and he would say no. Some of them looked good, but he just wasn't comfortable. He decided to trust God. That man is still in business. He's still prospering. He's still moving ahead. While others who bought into, in many instances, not all, but in many instances, short-term advantage, leverage that collapsed, lost. Finally, decision number 6. Depend on God alone for all good fortune. Depend on God alone for all good fortune. Never put yourself in a position of obligation to godless people for short-term gain. I know you can't leave corporate America. I'm not some sort of Pollyanna person up here. I understand you may end up in Babylon where Daniel did, but I want you to remember if we move from Abraham to Daniel, how Daniel refused to eat the king's meat. He refused to live the king's way, and instead he trusted God. And if God puts you somewhere, He will also give you a way out that doesn't include sin. Now, I just want to say one other thing to you. It may include loss. But you know, the one thing that I think when you walk into this room on Sunday morning, if you come into this room and it's cost you and it's hurt you and you've lost money and may have even lost a job, but if you've kept your character and you've kept your integrity, you can come in here and you can sit before God and you don't have any sin to confess. And you're not shattered and your family isn't torn apart. You're not on the brink of divorce. Tell me what's worth it. Make sure you control the core values in every commitment you make. Don't enter a deal where you don't control the core values. Don't do business with somebody who doesn't share your values. I've told you about a man in the past named Bob Johnson who bought into a partnership with a man who didn't share his values. Eventually, that man lied on a bank statement. That man went to prison. Bob, through the prodding of the Holy Spirit, got out of that deal. But he was left $100 million in debt because his partner, who had all the money, wouldn't pay a dime. And it took 10 years for Bob to work his way out of that. He has a testimony. He influenced people for Christ in that process, but 10 years of his life, gone. If you've made such a commitment, get out of it as fast as you can. Lose, but get out. Define your values ahead of time and never break them, no matter what it costs you. You're not saving up for a car now. You're saving up for your character now. And that's worth far more than a car or a trip. You're saving up for the heritage you want to leave behind. You're saving up for God's glory. Recently, I had a conversation with a friend. I've had many of these conversations. I'm so grateful for so many men and women who have made the kinds of decisions I'm going to describe to you now. But this is a man who chose to put limits on what he would do in his corporation because of his family. He was going to make certain that he was available to his family. And it's very exciting to discover how his corporation came at a point in time when he really wasn't sure how they were going to respond to what was happening. And they literally almost doubled his responsibilities and told him, it's because the customer really likes you. And we respect your values and your commitment to your family. Take the risk with God. Don't take the risk with the king of Sodom. You just read a few chapters ahead. You can see what's going to happen. Take the risk with God. The Most High God possesses heaven and earth. He will meet your needs. Trust Him. Father, give us wisdom to recognize the King of Sodom when He comes. Let us hear it in His voice, in the smoothness of what He says. Let us hear it in the casualness of His values, in the code words that He uses. But let us watch. Watch His hands. Watch as He plays deceptive games. Watch as He's no more than a shell man in a carnival. And Lord, I pray for the men and women in this room that You will give them networks of men and women who are committed to the King of Righteousness, friends, anchors, strength, stability, the ability in Your grace to have control over the values of the commitments they have to make,